What if you worked at a grocery store and I walked in? You didn't know me, but I walked in. And you said, "You know, welcome to Ralph Mart. You know, how can I help you?" I said, "Well, you know, I need to get some coffee for my coffee maker at home." You said, "Okay, well, right over here." So you take me over to aisle 14. He says, "Here we have all of our coffee." And I stand there and I look at it and I said, "Well, yeah, but I need some coffee because I need to make some coffee at home, my coffee maker." And you look at me and say, "Well, sir, we have lots of coffee here." And I said, "Well, yeah, but I need some coffee." And you know, you say, "Well, sir, we have, you know, Folgers and Maxwell House and Starbucks. We have Chock Full of Nuts. We have Chase and Sanborn. Why, sir, we have multiple brands and various varieties, you know, regular and decaf and French roast and on a, and, you know, just look at it, all this coffee." And I look at you and I say, "Well, I understand what you mean and I hear what you're saying, but I need some coffee. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll wait till the coffee is delivered to the store, and then I'll get some." Now, would you be scratching your head or calling for security? Because as you're standing there, you see, you know, all the, like, five shelves just, you know, coffee and instant and all this other just, I mean, it's flavored coffee and just all kinds of coffee. And I'm telling you that I'm going to wait until it's delivered to the store before I come and get any. Now, it's just weird, is it not? But do you know the body of Christ does exactly that to God? You say, "Well, what in the world are you talking about? I didn't know God had coffee." No. We're not talking about that. That was an analogy. Let's kind of move on here. That look over in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see something. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to look at, I don't know, not a whole lot of verses today, but enough to kind of drive the point home, I guess. Galatians chapter 3. Now look here in verse 13. Christ, what are the next two words? "Hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now right there it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you see that's past tense?
Yep.
Therefore, being delivered from the curse of the law is already there, is it not?
Yeah.
He, past tense, hath redeemed us. What does that mean? Well, what it means is there's nothing about the curse of the law that could be imposed upon us because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. If I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, then I am not subject to that curse or curses. One simple, simple illustration. If I stand up and I preach to you, you are going to be cursed if you do not tithe. Do you know what I'm telling you? I am telling you that this verse should have been written future tense, meaning Christ will redeem us from the curse of the law, in particular, if thou bring thy tithes into the storehouse. I mean, it should say that, should it not? If I stand up and I tell you, you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe. But it says right here, Christ has redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law. Do you understand? That means anybody who comes to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, including those who have never been in church their entire lives, who were raised by atheist parents, taught not to believe in God, never set foot inside of the church, and have never tithed one time in their lives, The moment they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Christ hath redeemed them from the curse of the law. Well, this will mess up a lot of people's theology. Because we tell people that various things related to the law, now we don't say it in these words, but our message is there are aspects of the curse of the law that are still in force in your life. All these things you're going through, well, here's why. It's because you haven't, and you haven't, and you haven't. And they put it back on me to do works to redeem myself from the curse of the law. I can't redeem myself from the curse of the law. They couldn't do that. All the Jews could never do that the whole time they had the law. All those centuries. They could never get themselves redeemed from the curse of the law. But Jesus came along. He completed His work on earth, and when He did, this verse could be written. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So therefore, anything that you can imagine that is recorded in Scripture, I mean, whatever it is that's relative to the curse of the law, if that thing comes knocking on your front door, all you have to do is just say, excuse me, but I have been redeemed from you. Jesus redeemed me from you. I mean, can you imagine being in a church service and a preacher stands up and says, if you don't tithe, the Bible plainly says you're going to be cursed with a curse. And then somebody stands up and says, excuse me, but it says right here that Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. So how do my tithes replace the blood of Jesus? You would be able to hear a pin drop. Because I guarantee you, some people in the congregation, all of a sudden, bloom, a light would go off. Excuse me. Yeah. Christ has redeemed us. Not my tithes. Christ has redeemed me. Not my works. Hey, pastor, you're fired. We don't know who this guy is, but we want to hear some more from him. Christ has redeemed. That's past tense. Past tense. Being delivered from the curse of the law has already been delivered to my store shelf. See what I mean? This is when it is good to live in the past. Christ hath redeemed me. I'm living in the past. You know, some people, you know, I understand living in the past can be a bad thing relative to other stuff. But for a twist on words, living in this kind of past is a good thing. I want to live in my redemption. I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Therefore, I should live like it. You know what? If you live like you're redeemed from the curse of the law, your life's going to be a whole lot better. You're going to have a much better attitude. People will like being around you more. I'm redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed. What? How's that song go? Redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Yeah. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed. I'll sell copies of that when this service is over. I'm redeemed, man, from the curse of the law. That's past tense. I want to live in that kind of a past. Let me show you another one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll just take a look at two verses, verses 5 and 8, or 5 through it. That's four verses. Okay, we'll just start reading and quit when we get done. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now look here. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. What does that mean? That means God has prior knowledge of what I need. In other words, He has already known what I need before I go to Him and ask Him. His knowledge is past tense relative to what I am getting ready to ask. Think of it like this. He's been sitting around waiting for thousands of years for me to come boldly before the throne of grace and ask Him, you know, for a new widget or this or that or whatever. He's already known. And so if He has already known, and with Him being God, don't you think He has an answer ready? Don't you think the way has been made? Don't you think He's sitting there with the answer waiting for me to show up? Sure. In other words, the answer already exists. Past tense. Think of it this way. Because God knows what I need before I ask, He has the answers to my prayers already in existence. They've been waiting. My answers are past tense. They're already there. They already exist. All the answers to my prayers already exist. He already knows. That's a far cry from the way that some people pray. You know, God, I just don't know what to do. Oh, I just don't see any way out. And it's like God up in heaven, He looks down and He says, well, it's because you're looking at it from your perspective. Climb up here where you belong. You know, you're supposed to be up here with me. If you climb up here where you belong, you're going to begin to see the things that I see and see them the way that I see them. And you're going to understand that even if at this specific moment you don't clearly understand the answer, you're going to know the answer already exists. And it's already been there. Puts a whole different spin on praying. When's the last time you ever went to God and said, Father, you already have the answer to this prayer. But Jesus said to ask in His name, and we can receive things. So therefore, I'm asking in the name of Jesus for such and such, etc. and so forth, because I know it already exists. It's there. It's got my name on it. I mean, somewhere up in heaven, there's a whole storehouse with shelf after shelf after shelf of answers, and the door to that storehouse has my name on it. You get your own storehouse. That's my storehouse. But the answers are there. When we go before God and pray out of confusion, it's because we don't believe the answer already exists. Now, if we went before Him and we prayed in faith, then we would be praying, Father, I already know You've got the answer. Help me to see what You see relative to this prayer. Help me understand it, because it already exists. You know what I'm going to ask before I show up. You know what I need before I ask for it. You already know. So our prayers, even if they're not fully manifested in the natural, the reality is the answers to them are past tense. They are already there. I'll show you another verse. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Take a look in. Oh, this is a good one. I should make you pay for this one. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of I like this last one. Sound mind. Boy, Christians, there's a bunch of Christians need to understand that last part. Because there are some flaky Christians out there, man. Past tense. Look at it. It's past tense. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but hath given us the spirit of power, love, sound mind. Past tense. Past tense. What that means is that you can't ask Him. Now, when He talks here about a spirit of power, I don't think in terms of, you know, Holy Ghost anointing, you know, emptying the hospitals and shutting down the funeral homes, okay? No, it's talking about the power of an endless life. Your born-again spirit, that life power that's in you. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That means the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, dwelling in you is a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a sound mind. It's in there now. So what does that say about Christians that act like they're out of their mind? That act like they lost their mind? That acts like they have no mind and never had one? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Look who's sitting next to you. No, I'm... No, careful. I said, no, seriously, Brother Martin, I'm looking at the person. No. You've got believers out there have no clue about this, and it's like they are sitting around waiting for this to happen. But it's past tense. Past tense. You ever gone through those times of just like, confusion is like dominating your life? I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know where to go. I just don't know how to handle this. I just don't. You know what you're doing? You are recreating life. In other words, you're trying to nullify what God, past tense, has already done for you, push it aside, and reintroduce to yourself something that is not His will, that He never gave you. Oh, but Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through. Like I need to? And a lot of people, they're more than happy to tell you. They're more than happy to share with you all their problems. Christians that like to do that, they're not living verse 7. Because if you're living according to what you received, past tense, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, you are not going to feel the need to unload on everybody around you. Because what you're actually doing is trying to garner attention from them and sympathy from them. I mean, yeah, I like it when you pray for me. I like it when, you know, you demonstrate, you know, empathy and sympathy and all that other. Bottom line is, I'd rather have God's attention, which I already do. He has given to us, past tense, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That is me. And it has been since I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Devil doesn't want me to realize this. And this is why you've got so many problems in the body of Christ. Well, it's one reason. It's because people just don't get it, that it's past tense. Oh, God, I just need peace of mind. He says, well, man, I gave you a spirit of a sound mind. Why don't you use it instead of tapping into something that really doesn't even belong to you? I've given you a spirit of a sound mind. I've not given you a spirit of fear. And man, there are Christians, it's like they live their lives in fear. I remember one time, I found this lump under my arm. It was years ago. Well, if you ever found a lump on your body, you know what happens? Oh, no, these thoughts try to invade your mind. You have cancer. You're going to die. And sure, yeah, those thoughts try to invade, especially if you've worked in a hospital and you're around a lot of, you know, cancer patients and you have that in your history. Yeah, you know, those thoughts can try to invade, but God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. And what I did, I just began speaking to this thing, man. I just began directing, the word of God to him. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. And it went away. Well, Bob, the doctor said, well, I never went to the doctor. I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. I'm just saying what I did. I fought it, and I beat it. Hallelujah. But a spirit of fear will try to come back. See, when everything's going okay, you don't even think about these things. But you figure out how you're living when bad stuff happens. When tribulation comes knocking on the door, then you find out if you're really living according to the spirit that God, past tense, gave you. Power, love, sound mind. You figure out real fast where you're coming from. And if God gave it to me, why should I not partake of it? It looks to me like if I live according to a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, my life would be a little bit happier, if not a whole lot happier. And I, in fact, I'd probably not have very much worry in my life if I realized that that is what God hath given me. Regardless of the doctor's report, regardless of the world's report, regardless of any, if this is what God hath given me, I don't have to go seek for it. I already have it. Let's look at another one. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's just go ahead and pick up here in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, past tense, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, past tense, the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is never going to speak in terms of, I will give to you in the future that which He has already given to us in the past through Jesus. See, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, verses 3 and 4 are you. He hath given, past tense, to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, that being true, how in the world could we ever justify going around and complaining about what we don't have? I just don't know how we're going to make it. I just don't understand it. But yes, God, look here. According to His divine power, hath given, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You're telling me that these verses don't apply? Past tense. Past tense. It's all there. It's now. That past is now our present. The best way to live in the present is to live according to the past. Think on it. Because He hath given. I want that past to be my daily present. I want that past to be my daily reality. He hath given unto me all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no lack. Yes, but no, there's no lack. We lose a lot of our butts when we accept past tense, it's done. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't... No, wait a minute. What, you can tell me I don't understand. The reality is that you don't understand. It's past tense. If we understood the past tense of all of this, there'd be a whole lot fewer things that we'd be calling around and having, would you please pray with me? Now, I'm not saying don't call and don't ask people to pray with you, okay? Because Scripture confirms having people pray together and for each other. I understand that. What I'm saying is our approach to the prayers would be a whole lot different if we grasp the fullness that all of these things are past tense. None of it's been left out. He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let's look at another passage. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Absolutely one of the greatest prophecies recorded anywhere in the entire Bible. And then this is nothing but past tense. And it's a prophecy about what Jesus has done for us. Look here, verse 4. Surely He hath borne, past tense, our griefs, and carried, past tense, our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded, past tense, for our transgressions, bruised, past tense, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. In 1 Peter it talks about, you know, by His stripes ye were healed. Now, I want to read this to you. I've done this before, but it fits right in here. A breakdown of these words in the Greek, and I'm going to read these two verses to you. And listen to the past tense of this. Surely he hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used his own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. That's past tense. All of that. See, you can never go to God and justify depression. Not when you understand what he hath done for us. Past tense. You can never go to God and justify the kind of grief that it's talking about. I know that we all go through what you might call a season of grief if a loved one passes away. Okay, I understand it. That is, I mean, even Jesus got alone after he got word that his cousin John had been murdered, beheaded by Herod. Okay, we're not talking about that. What we're talking about are the people that just, I just can't go on because I miss him, her, them, whatever, so bad. No, you can't justify going to God with those kind of feelings because Jesus has paid the price to deliver us from those kinds of emotions. That's a hard thing for a lot of Christians because a lot of Christians want to defend their right to feel hurt. But when you understand what Isaiah is telling us that Jesus accomplished, past tense, for us. He went through all of that so that we don't have to. He went through all of that so that we can live free from it. But when I start reaching over and trying to grab a hold of things that Jesus paid the price for, what kind of an insult is that to Jesus? What you did wasn't good enough. I mean, yes, Jesus, I know what the Word says, that, you know, you have borne and you were wounded and the chastisement upon and all. I mean, I know this. I know what it says here. But I'm sorry, I'm just not good enough. I need to deal with this my own way. How are you going to do that? If it was possible, now listen, if it was possible for you to deal with these things your own way, Jesus would never have had to do this for us. What this verse is, boy, I hope you get a hold of this. What this is telling us in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, is that we, in and of our own selves, by our own reason and our own ability to think things through, can never, ever, ever, in a million eternities, fix what He fixed for us. Meaning, the only way it can ever be done, fully and completed in our lives, is according to what He did for us. What that means is, without His supernatural work in our lives relative to these things, I can never expect the fullness of peace to manifest in me. You know, Jesus, He was the embodiment of this. He's in the boat, sleeping. Everybody else thinks they're going to sink and die. It was that bad. Experienced fishermen, people been out on boats, been in storms. He's back there sleeping. And it just irritated those guys. I mean, they got upset. How dare you be at peace when we are going to die? Don't you, that's what they said. They said, don't you care that we perish? Well, wasn't anybody dead yet? They were anticipating what was going to happen based upon the circumstances, completely forgetting who was riding in their boat. As far as Jesus was concerned, the storm was already over. So he, you know, he rubs the sleep out of his eyes. They're bailing water, and you know the term, if looks could kill? You know that some of them were giving him some of those, so what's the deal here? Why don't you have a bucket and bail us out? You want me to bail you out? I'll bail you out. No problem. Peace be still. Can I go back to sleep now? Because it says they were shocked at how easy it was. That's because from his perspective, I've got a mission to accomplish. The storm, yeah, okay, I see a storm, but as far as I'm concerned, it's over. I am accomplishing my mission. He, past tense, did all of these things for us. We're the ones who refuse to live in the past. I know that sounds contradictory, but you understand what I mean by now. He's done all these things for us. It's right there. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for the iniquities, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. You know, it's amazing how that so many times we tell people to trust in Jesus and that we don't even live like it and act like it and we don't even demonstrate a trust in Him. We're telling other people they should have. Listen, Jesus even warned you ahead of time. He said, look, in this life you're going to have tribulation. But I've already paid the price for what you need when you go through the tribulation. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear evil. Because I was wounded, I was chastised, I was bruised. I did all those things for you. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Let me show you one more. One more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. What I'm trying to do today is encourage you to help you understand there's value to living in the past relative to what Jesus has already done for us. See, if you don't get this settled in your heart, you need to understand there's nothing more He's going to do. You say, well, I don't understand that. Didn't Jesus say, peace I leave with you? My peace give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, now here we are 2,000 years later, and you know what? That peace is still here. He left it, past tense. He left it. So therefore, it's mine. It's my possession. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hath blessed, past tense. It's there. And you pick it up in chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Now stop right there. He's wanting, in other words, to kind of paraphrase this verse 17, what he's saying is, I want you to come to the place of understanding what God's done for you. And he clarifies it in the very next verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, come to the full comprehension of what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not soon to be given to the saints, but in the saints. So my inheritance is already there. It's me that's got the problem with this in that I'm not grasping it or I'm not accepting it. And, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power? What's interesting here in this verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, it's not simply a matter of the power He has already past tense released to us, but part of this, it's almost like it's presenting the image of a continual nonstop flow from His throne to us. What is the exceeding greatness of His power that is just continually flowing to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put, past tense, all things under His feet, and gave Him, past tense, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, present tense, ongoing. We are the body of Christ. You're not going to change that. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together, past tense, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye, past tense, saved, and hath raised us, past tense, up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show continually, nonstop, will demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created, past tense, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Past tense, past tense, past tense, past tense, it is completed. Amen. We are the only variables, because not even Satan can stop this. The only thing he can do is lie from a pulpit to convince us it's not true.
Well, these things haven't manifested in your life because, well, God just hasn't released. You need to pray, you need to fast, so that God will release these things unto you.
Well, it's not a matter that he hadn't released them unto me. It's a matter of me praying, fasting, worshiping, and all this, so that I can receive the manifestation into my life. But it's already there. I don't have to motivate him to do it for me. All I have to do is motivate myself into the presence where it's there. It's existing. Present tense, because of the past. He's done it all. He's covered all the bases. It's not going to change. God hath raised us up with Christ Jesus. We're a part of that heavenly parade when that stone was rolled away. Jesus was first. Then, you know, I was probably second. You know, Jesus marches out. Then, you know, here comes Mary and Peter and then John. I mean, it's just been non-stop.
Amen.
Non-stop. You imagine that imagery in the realm of the Spirit. Devils looking and, you know, here they just keep coming. They just say, when is this going to end? Every one of them that comes out has power and authority over us. Every one of them that comes out casts us out of other people. Every one of them that comes out can lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. This is just not fair. And then we march out, and what do? We just, you know, take the stairway to heaven. Don't be thinking of the rock song now. We just take that stairway to heaven and walk up and just sit right down next to Jesus. Seated with him in those heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. It's like, woo-wee, this is cool. All things are under your feet. Well, by golly, they're under my feet too. Look at that. You mean I've already been raised to seat with you here? And he says, yeah, this is good, isn't it? Yes, Jesus, it's really good. He says, well, where are you going? Oh, Jesus, you know, I got some grief I got to hold on to. Hey, get back up here and sit down. But he won't do that. He will not grab you by the scruff of the neck and make you sit back up there with him. If you want to get down and wallow around with a bunch of grief and sorrow and all this other stuff that he delivered us from, man, that is your choice. But now, you can come up here, but Mike, would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. Thing is, I can't lift you out of the waller pit where all that stuff is. See, I can't do that. You know why I can't lift you out of it? It's because he has already lifted you out of it. I can't do for you what he's already done. Now, I understand about praying, and I understand about people getting a breakthrough through prayer. Okay, I understand that. I'm trying to help you see this. How that the prayers of a human cannot do more for you than what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. It's just, you can't. Now the prayers help, and I understand. I do. I really do. But I want to see, if you get a hold of the fact that we need to live in the past, what Jesus has already done, and begin to realize, well, if he's already done all that, what more is there for him to do? And really, in Scripture, it even talks about who's going to bring him down from heaven again? Who's going to crucify him again? Well, he's already been crucified once. He already went through all this once. What more is there for him to do? Now it's a matter for us to grab a hold of and accept our past. Praise the Lord. And what's interesting is that it is a past that is still living every single day. Praise God. I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. I want you to get a hold of this today. Those of you watching, same thing. Listen, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to, you know, if you have to get this and listen to it over and over again and go back over these passages, do it. Because God wants us to get a hold of the fact that our past is our greatest hope for our present and our future. And it's a past sealed in the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Feels good to be more than a conqueror. Amen.